gospel lesson this morning is taken from Mark. It's a very interesting story, and this is told through Eugene Peterson's message. Jesus came home, and as usual, a crowd gathered, so many making demands on him that there wasn't even time to eat. His friends heard what was going on and went to rescue him by force, if necessary. They suspected he was getting carried away with himself. The religion scholars from Jerusalem came down spreading rumors that he was working black magic, using devil tricks to impress them with spiritual power. Jesus confronted their slander with a story. Does it make sense to send a devil to catch a devil? To use Satan to get rid of Satan? A constantly squabbling family disintegrates. If Satan were fighting Satan, there soon wouldn't be any Satan left. Do you think it's possible in broad daylight to enter the house of an awake, able-bodied man and walk off with his possessions unless you tie him up first? Tie him up, though, and you can clean him out. Listen to this carefully. I'm warning you. There's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. But if you persist in your slanders against God's Holy Spirit, you are repudiating the one who forgives, sawing off the branch on which you're sitting, severing by your own perversity all connection with the one who forgives. He gave this warning because they were accusing him of being in league with evil. Just then, his mother and brothers showed up. Standing outside, they relayed a message that they wanted a word with him. He was surrounded by the crowd when he was given the message. Your mother and brothers and sisters are outside looking for you. Jesus responded, who do you think are my mother and brothers? Looking around, taking in everyone seated around him, he said, right here, right in front of you, my mother and my brothers. Obedience is thicker than blood. The person who obeys God's will is my brother and sister and mother. May God richly bless the reading of this, his holy word.
She could hardly wait until next week. The next weekend, it would be great. She eagerly looked forward to going home. She hadn't been home in almost a year, and it would be so good to see her family. Her sister lived 4 hours away from the home place, so she was the closest. And they all planned to arrive on Saturday afternoon. First would be her sister and 2 boys, and her family would then arrive around noon. After a long trip across the country, they would have lunch together. And by 4 o'clock, then her brother and his family, their 2 kids, would come. It'd be a great houseful. By 8 o'clock that evening, there was tension in the house. Why did her sister always have to insinuate that she didn't handle her oldest son in the right way? And what difference did it make that her brother's 2 children didn't have a bedtime so that the parents could have a conversation? Needless to say, it was frustrating. Now, the first words of this scripture passage say, "And he went home." I'd like to know what comes to your mind when I say going home. And you went home. Where is that place? What kind of feelings does it elicit for you? And when you gather with your family, what are some of your dynamics. Maybe for the first few hours when you come together, I can imagine things are fine. Everyone is putting forth their best effort. But sometimes, as time ticks away, tensions sometimes begin to arise, and there is some unmentioned disharmony. The demons are active, perhaps. You know, as Jesus went home that day, there was certainly tension in the air. The crowd could not leave him alone. In those first short chapters, Jesus has called the first disciples, healed multitudes of people, preached around Galilee, and challenged the Pharisees. It was reported that he was casting out demons. And all this landed him hungry and in trouble. And his family is concerned. They even suggest that he has gone out of his mind, or we might say, gone over the deep end, lost his marbles. One author suggested that she wondered if Jesus was just tired, really, really tired. He must have been exhausted, not just road weary and anxious to sleep, but anxious to sleep in his own bed if he had one. He was overwhelmed, perhaps, by the sheer enormity of suffering that surrounded him. As we well know, it never ended, never let up. And just when he thinks he might sit down and have a little supper, here comes his mom and his brothers criticizing him in their own kind of way. It is hard for all of us to live together. As we stood in front of that Safeway store yesterday, asking persons to consider donating items, I couldn't help but wonder about every person's story. Some persons avoided eye contact, while others were quickly engaged with us. Many were curious or already very well acquainted with Doorways, which has been in existence for so long. And during the relatively short time I've been part of Arlington Church of the Brethren, it's been so good for me to be able to know more about your stories, your family stories, the stories of this congregation. Because I know we all have a story. And much of the time, there are challenges that are often maybe unknown to most of us. There are demons which are often hidden to many, but only those closest to our home. This week, I was so deeply saddened to learn about a good friend of mine from my early teaching days in Western Kansas, and she is nearing the end of her life. Her youngest son is beside her and communicating to me, letting me know each day of her decline. And as I ask him, well, who is supporting you as you sit there with her? He said, well, his oldest brother was there, but he didn't really talk very much. And his oldest sister, who lives several hours away, had been communicating through phone calls. And his younger sister, he said, well, you know, we don't talk anymore because of who I am. I hadn't realized that the pain and the division were still there. Because 25 years ago, Denny came out as a gay man. And his sister and her husband separated themselves from him and the entire family, because they based their understanding on their understanding of Scripture. And these two who had been almost inseparable during their younger years no longer speak to one another, and they keep their distance in the family whenever they gather together. It's deeply painful, and it pits one understanding of Scripture against another, which plays itself out in so many places of our world, including our own denomination. Surely Jesus would name the demon in their midst and invite them to talk together. But we all have our demons. We have our self-absorption, our biases and our judgments, racism, classism. It covers everywhere, and we're all a part. In this scene at Jesus' home, I think most of us would prefer to find ourselves around Jesus' table, hanging on his word. And yet sometimes we do find ourselves in the role of those authorities who spend time and energy asserting what is the right belief or the right practice. It seems to me there are demons that Jesus continues to cast out. How do we open ourselves to this dynamic, out-of-the-box movement of God's hand at work? Sometimes the divisions in our lives, we sweep under the rug, and that takes a great toll upon us. How do we deal with truth, the hard work of searching for awareness of possible agreement, or sometimes to know that the act of distancing, of disengagement, might be necessary? That's sometimes an act of courage. As Kate Huey writes, just when we think we have things well organized, orderly, all strategically planned and established, with all those ducks in a row, sometimes God comes along and turns things around for a very fresh perspective, showing us hidden possibilities and definitely unexpected grace. In this story, Jesus' family comes to restrain or arrest him. It's the Greek word that's used when the soldiers come to arrest him in later chapter 14. And the family was deeply concerned for him. They find themselves on the outside of the house, outside with the crowd gathered. It's reported that your mother and brother and sisters are outside asking for you. Insiders, outsiders. And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then with a searching look around that crowd, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." In that one line, Jesus redefines his family as open-ended, radically different from our understanding of a family. The brothers and sisters of Jesus are defined by actions and intent, not by birth or long relationships. They are defined by who does the will of God. The family includes anyone who wants to bend or be bent toward this will. To understand Jesus' family like this certainly can be unsettling. But with this challenge in place, all of us, I think, are daily nudged to consider, what is God's will? What are our own demons and how we might be putting limits on the family that is around us? It's a phrase that challenges us all, that needs lots of work at the depth. For to do the will of God surely must be inclusive, to be as Christ to one another. And in this chaotic scene, we see who's on the inside and who's on the outside. My friend and Bethany Seminary professor Don Atoni Wilhelm, commentary on Mark has been so helpful to me as I've studied this passage. And she points out that it seems that many of us find it easier to name evil than it is to name good. Hardness of heart, stubbornness of spirit, and a refusal to open ourselves to other persons and ideas are among the most damaging sins that we as human beings can commit against God and all of our neighbors. She relayed a story written by Truman Capote that it was entitled The Thanksgiving Visitor. And Truman recounts his childhood experience of being bullied by a person named Odd Henderson. And when Truman's favorite older cousin invites Odd to join them for Thanksgiving, Truman is appalled when he secretly witnesses Odd stealing his cousin's cameo brooch. And at the dinner table, Trump then triumphantly announces what he has just witnessed. In a surprising act of courage, though Odd confesses his sin, he returns the pin and he walks quietly out the door. And Truman is shamed for his indictment of their guest and flees the table. And later, when his cousin speaks with him in private, she explains, "Two wrongs never make a right. It was wrong of him to take the cameo. But we don't know why he took it. Maybe he never meant to keep it. Whatever his reason, it can't have been calculated, which is why what you did was worse. You planned to humiliate him. And it was deliberate. Now listen to me, buddy," he said. "There is only one unpardonable sin, and that is deliberate cruelty. All else can be forgiven, but that never." See, Jesus draws this wide circle of inclusion with his description of what constitutes family. The question for all of us: how do we in a faith community live into this reality? Will we be able to move beyond models and ways of being family so that new persons feel included? How do we best continue to share the stories and the ties that bind us while still welcoming new voices? You know, is this our grandparents' church? Is this our children's church? Or a church family for all generations? We have to continue to engage in that conversation. To do God's will means sometimes to assert God's grace and then to claim a new direction despite some objections of those closest around us. Don reminds us all that according to Jesus, those who follow him are more than a collective of admirers. They are a new family of faith united by Christ's love and obedience to God's will. However, this new family of faith poses opportunities as well as dangers. The church may name and encourage one another's gifts, gently correct its members' failings, patiently accompany one another through times of sorrow and distress, serve side by side in our community. But there is also the danger that may inflict the family of Christ, which includes dysfunctional patterns of relationship, maybe among leaders and members, a tendency to become its own reference point of interest, suspicion perhaps of new ideas or members, taking one another for granted, forgetting to celebrate life's joys and life's losses. And amid these opportunities and dangers, Jesus is in the midst of it all, encouraging us, urging us to remember our common call to be about doing the will of God. In other words, our hope resides not in our individual giftedness, not in leadership or ideal program initiatives, but it is in Jesus Christ, who calls all of us together, who is empowering us, who abides with us to do God's will. It's all in the family. May it be so. Amen. May you go knowing that you are part of God's family. Go empowered with God's grace, with God's encouragement, with Christ calling us together. Let us go in Christ's peace. Amen.